You know, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Though we be from different backgrounds and perhaps different cultures and speak in our church many different languages, it is a real blessing to know that we're family. We share the same Father. We know the same Savior. We've experienced the same grace. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us. Because of Jesus, we consume the same food, the Word of God. He's the Word. The Bible teaches that we will inherit the same eternity. Everything we share in common is children of God. As a family, God's people need to get along with each other. We need to help each other, serve one another, protect one another. We have obligations because we're family. We're all part of the family of God because of Jesus Christ. Well, God has been showing us in Philippians how to live like a citizen of heaven. As a matter of fact, in our last study in Philippians chapter 1, we saw in verse 27, if you would notice there, Philippians 1:27, the Bible says, only let your conversation, which means your lifestyle, your manner of living, or your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, have a life that matches with the good things God has done for you. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. There's that unity. With one mind, again, unity. Striving together, that's unity, for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know what Paul is saying? That we need to be a team, a united family, not being distracted or divided by those who would oppose us or our message, in no way terrified, he says, by your adversaries. And by the way, if you are in Christ, you'll have adversaries. We all do. We have enemies, both in the spiritual realm, where there are forces of evil that would seek to destroy us, or whether in the physical realm, those who know not Christ or have not faith, there's going to be opposition. And you know what he says? In no way should you allow anything or anyone to disrupt the unity, the oneness of our family. God wants us to be right-minded toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now notice our text in Philippians 2, verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that means if you've experienced the comfort of God, if you have experienced God's encouragement, and certainly we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ who has come along our side, as it were, to encourage us as we walk through this life. He says, if any comfort of love, in other words, if God has cheered you up, if He has spoken tenderly to you, He's comforted you with His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and certainly we share a communion, a oneness with the Spirit of God who has joined us all together in one family. And then he says, if any bowels and mercies, if you have experienced that inner feelings of tender affection that God has given to you, His love, and that mercy, that which is really the outworking of that those inner feelings, the Bible teaches we ought to be the same way. Have you experienced this? Has God given you His comfort? Has God spoken tenderly to you and cheered you up? Have you experienced the sharing of the Spirit of God? Has God moved in your innermost being? Have you experienced the mercy of God? He says, if so, then pay attention to verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. In other words, think the same way toward each other. If you've experienced the goodness of God, and certainly we have, then let's be that way toward one another in the family of God. Yes, we've experienced Christ's encouragement, the Father's love, the Spirit's fellowship, along with His compassion and mercy, and this ought to motivate us to fulfill our obligation to other believers. And we ought to say with Paul, I am a debtor, because God's been so good to me. There are two obligations that God has for us to fulfill as believers. And I really believe that the Lord's going to bless Faith Baptist Church if we fulfill these two obligations toward each other. The first one is found in verse 2, where we need to have a like-mindedness. In other words, a unity. Notice again, read it carefully, verse 2. Paul writes, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, Paul had received a special gift. Any of you like to get gifts? Paul was in need. He had great financial need, and he needed help. And Epaphroditus brought a generous gift from Philippi. And this, no doubt, cheered Paul's heart. But Paul also heard of some bad news at Philippi, a possible division in the church family. He heard about a couple of women in the church that were not getting along with each other. He writes in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." In other words, these women need to learn how to get along. They need to have a unity in the church. So although Paul was very happy about the generous offering they gave to meet his need, he says, "Fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete by having a church that will glorify the Lord with unity and humility." I'd like to talk to you for a couple of moments out of our text about unity. How we need to be a team and have a spirit of oneness. He says, you need to be like-minded, to think the same thing, to be compelled by the same aims, to have the same objectives. I remember back in 1981, that winter, when I met Terry, and we began, we went out on a date at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in what they called the Dipper, which was like an ice cream parlor on campus where you'd get snacks and stuff like that. I still remember sitting around a round table, just she and I. I removed the other chairs so nobody else would come and sit down next to us. I'll tell you, I almost blew it on our first date because there were like three chairs around the table and I only wanted two. And so I went to remove one, and as I went to remove it, she was there ready to sit on it, and I quickly moved it back in, or she would have been on the floor. I don't know if she realized it at the time. But as we sat down and had our ice cream and talked, I came to find out that we shared a lot in common. That we had common goals. We both wanted to serve the Lord full time. We had common ambition. We wanted to be missionaries, actually, and we wanted to go to a needy place somewhere in the earth to preach the gospel and to minister to people. We shared common convictions about a lot of things, about the family, about the Word of God, about life, And it was really a blessing to me to see that we had so much in common, for that's the reason why we got together back then and got married in 1983, and I'm thankful that we share common objectives and common goals and have a common purpose, and we have one aim, and that is to serve the Lord and live for God. Do you know God wants that for us as a church? That we also be united? That we also have a unity around a like-mindedness? Now, certainly, positionally, we are one. In Christ, we are one. We are one body, one bride. We're one bread, the Bible says. We are one. But we need to live like we're one. The Bible says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We ought to live like what we are. We are one. We do have a unity, but you know, many times sin gets in the way, doesn't it, of our having a close-knit unity. These words were found on a gravestone of a man and his wife. The words were, we spoke the same things, we thought the same things, and we go the inseparable way into the grave. I think that husband and wife were united. May the Lord help us to be united. This unity is possible, my friends, if we have these things in common. Notice what they are in verse 2. He says, having the same love. I believe this is what will give us a unity, is if we share the same love. What love is that? The love of God. That agape love that God has shown to you and me. And the Bible says we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we share that common love for God, having experienced His love for us, we can then love one another and have a unity. You see, the reason why the church assembles each week is to provoke each other unto love and to good works. But you know, a lot of times a lot of other loves get in the way. Loves for vanity, loves for the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to say to God, God, give me a love for you and a love for others. Take away those loves that shouldn't be there. The Bible says we can have this unity if we share the same love. And then he says, being of one accord. In other words, having one bond or being glued together. When I saw that word accord, I was reminded of somebody who said, hey, did you know that the first automobile, the first car mentioned in the Bible was an Accord? Well, for all you Honda fans, a Honda Accord, I think, is a nice car. But here the word Accord is not referring to that. It's speaking of a oneness, a unity, a bond, being glued together. One soul is the idea of that word, one accord. Being one soul, to be together in soul, to have a harmony where our hearts beat as one, united in one spirit, just like the early church was. Where the early believers got together, they helped each other, they ministered to each other. Neither did they say that the things which they possessed were their own, but they had all things common. There was a bond. God wants us to have such a unity. Unity, by the way, is not uniformity. Uniformity is where everybody has, as it were, an external conformity to a legalistic standard. Uniformity comes by man's forcing others to externally conform, whereas unity comes by God changing us internally, in the heart, and then producing a oneness. We need unity by sharing one love, one bond, and having one purpose. Notice he says at the end of verse 2, of one mind. In other words, one purpose. Rallying around a common goal. You know, when everybody gets preoccupied with a single goal, you have unity. But if everybody has different goals, different agendas, going this way, that one's going that way, that one's going that way, we don't get together in a unity. But if we have one purpose, one goal, that's when unity takes place. It's true in any relationship. What should our purpose be? Well, to glorify God. We ought to share a common goal to glorify the Lord on this earth. We ought to have a single objective to see others to come to know Him, to have a saving relationship with Jesus. That ought to be our goal, that others be saved. Our goal ought to be that every believer be mature in Christ and grow. We ought to have that kind of goal. But you know, we get so distracted and so many other things crowd out that goal, that objective. But we need to be one-minded, desiring to live for God, to glorify Him on this earth. Rally around that common goal. You know, it's always amazed me how people can rally together during a catastrophe. Like if there's a flood or a storm or a hurricane. Or even you remember September 11th and how people would pull together and people would even come to New York from other states to pitch in and see what they could do to help in our city. Well, they pulled together around a common goal. God wants us to have a common goal and to rally around that goal. A sports team with one objective is the team that wins. God wants unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. When God's people can get together and be united. You know, the Scripture teaches, though, that God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who would create divisions and those who would divide brother from brother or those that would spread gossip, those that would hurt the body of Christ. The Lord says He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. God is for unity. God wants us to be together as a church. We must be like-minded. But not only that, secondly, we must be lowly-minded and have humility. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Do you notice the theme here? Verse 2 spoke of like-mindedness. Now, verse 3 speaks of lowliness of mind, which is humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he gives Jesus Christ as an example, the ultimate example of humility. We will not have time to study that verses 5 and following today. We'll save that for next week. But the ultimate example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. To imagine that the God of the universe would become a man, would take upon Himself a physical body and die a humiliating death for the salvation of sinners. We'll talk about Jesus' humility next week. But God says that we need to have a lowliness of mind, a humility. In order for humility to take place, selfish thinking needs to go out of our life. I've taught you before that the essence of all sin is selfishness. I don't care what sin it is. If you trace it to its root, you will find selfishness at the core. Selfishness, which manifests itself in many ways, I find primarily shows itself in four. Lust, which says, I want it. Self-pity, which says, I deserve it. Strife, which says, I will get it. And pride, which says, I have it. In all cases, you have I. Whether it's lust or self-pity or strife or arrogance, pride, selfishness, is at the core. We are selfish by nature. It's natural to be self-centered, if you're honest with yourself. I mean, people even do good things for self-recognition. People will even, if they were honest and would examine their motives. I remember one guy, one time, he was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. And he did a kind deed, and I was talking to him. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, honestly, today I helped an old lady get across Queens Boulevard, busy street. And I said to him, well, why'd you do it? And I thought his answer was very revealing. He said, because it made me feel good. Interesting. I said, you know, that's selfish, isn't it? He said, yeah, but that's why I did it. It made me feel good. And do you know that's why people do what they do generally? Because it makes them feel good. They do it for selfish reasons. But my friend, if we're going to have humility, selfishness needs to go. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We should do nothing for self-gain. That's what strife means, selfish ambition. It was used in the ancient days of, and of course it applies to today, of many self-seeking political people who would seek office through unfair means. I'm thankful that we have a man who wants to do some good for our city in Dick Burns, running for city council. By the way, get one of his cards and promote him because he's the best candidate running. Well, let me tell you, my friends, a lot of people, most people will run for office for what they can get out of it or for how it will benefit them. Do you know, my friends, when it comes to the Christian life, we need to do everything we do for the glory of God and not for self-glory. Vain glory, he speaks of here. Empty praise reminds me of Herod Agrippa, who in Acts chapter 12 was delivering a speech, and the people said, it is the voice of a God and not man. And because he gave not God the glory, he was eaten of worms and died. And even the secular historian Josephus writes about his death and how horrible it was. But God hates pride and vain glory. In Galatians 5, the Bible says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not allow our personal self-interest to get in the way and divide us. We need to be concerned about the whole ministry. You know, there are many, even in a church, that are concerned about their area of ministry alone, my class, my project, my ministry, when folks, we need to say our ministry, and every ministry at Faith Baptist is important, not just your particular ministry. Be careful that you do nothing for vainglory, for selfish reasons. So selfish thinking needs to go if we're going to have a humble-mindedness. And selfless thinking must grow. Notice he says in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To esteem somebody else as better than yourself? I believe that that so often we view ourselves as it. Even though we may not say that, we think we're smarter, we're better, we have stuff they don't have. And do you know, my friends, God cannot bless you, God cannot use you unless you are willing to look at the virtue in other people that even surpasses that virtue of yourself. We need to esteem others, to consider others as better than ourselves. Somebody said humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Always ask God for humility, somebody said, but never thank Him for it. We need to realize that we are prone to be proudful. And I heard about one fellow who even bragged about his humility and wrote a book about it. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. But the Greeks were high-minded people in Paul's day. And to tell an ancient Greek to have lowliness of mind was to insult them. However, salvation would change that way of thinking. Lowliness of mind is not natural. It's supernatural. God tells us it is possible, and Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And then Jesus is given as the ultimate example of humility in our context here in verses 5 and following that we will see next week. But my friend, selfish thinking has to go if we're going to be humble. And selfless thinking must grow as we look up at others, as we esteem others better than ourselves. We need to mentally consider others as better than ourselves. We tend to look down on others when we can do something they cannot do. We think we are standing. We go soul winning, they don't go. We're faithful to church, they are not. And if we're not careful, we will tend to look down upon others. But the Bible says, esteem others better than yourselves. Consider them as having it over you. Now, He's not calling upon us to deceive ourselves, to have a false humility and to put ourselves down. There are many who will have a false humility, but I believe that we need to see the intrinsic value in other people because they are precious in the sight of God, and to view God's value of them as being the reason why we value them. Listen, you can esteem others as better than yourself when you realize their worth in the eyes of God, that they are special to God. We're encouraged to recognize the strong points of our fellow brother that might excel some of our own capabilities. Others can do things better than you can. Give them honor and encouragement for using their God-given gifts. But you know, there can be no joy in the Christian life who puts himself above others, who tries to outdo others, and that causes tension and jealousy and envy and hatred. And that's why young people, you know, the kids at school that give you the trouble or that give others trouble, the reason is they're selfish, they are arrogant, and that's where all these problems stem from. Human nature tries to outdo others, and that creates nothing but jealousy and envy and hatred and tension. But esteeming others better than yourself promotes joy. It restores joy. It removes pressure and friction. You remember in chapter 1, we saw how Jesus is number one. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the emphasis of chapter 1 is all on Jesus, and He needs to be number one. But the emphasis in chapter 2 is on others. By the way, you want to know how to spell joy? J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. That spells joy. Jesus, others, and then you. We need to look up at others. And then we need to look out for others. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Just as looking up at others or esteeming others as better is the opposite of vainglory, now in verse 4, looking out for others is the opposite of strife. The word look is an interesting word. It's the Greek word scope, which means to fix our attention on. You know what God says we need to do? Fix your attention, not just on your own things, but on the things of others. And then when the world sees that, they will know you are His disciples. When they see that you care about others, you love others, you meet the needs of other people, you don't just look out for your own things. By the way, if God gives you things, it's so that you'll be a blessing with those things in the lives of others. And I think that in this day in which we live, with the economy the way it is, and with people experiencing problems and loss of jobs and difficulties, this is an opportunity for those that have an abundance to be a blessing to those who are in need. He says, don't just look out for your own things, although you are responsible to meet your needs. You are responsible to work with your own hands, the thing which is good, but so that you may also have to give to those who have need, the Bible says. So being humble is not accomplished by looking at the faults of others and the good things that you have, but it's by having a goal in life to look for the virtue in the lives of others and to be a giver with the good things that God has blessed you with. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, when we get, when God's people get united, there are great things that we can do together that we could never do apart. There is so much more that we could do if we were a team than we could do individually, no matter how great the individual may be. You know, when Terry and I got married in 1983, the you and me became we. It's no longer this is mine and that's yours, this is ours, and together we'll work for God. By the way, that's the purpose for marriage. Purpose for marriage is that the two can do more for the Lord as a team than they could by themselves. And if there is not that benefit, if there is not that, I would not allow my daughter Becky to marry Paul if I did not honestly believe that they will be better together than they could be apart. But I believe the Lord ordained marriage because two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken, the Bible says. And may the Lord bless the body of Christ at Faith Baptist Church as we look out for others. But there's a sad verse in this chapter where Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 21, and he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He contrasts general population with that of Timothy, where he writes of Timothy in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." But he says Timothy's an exception. Timothy will care for you. He will meet your need. May the Lord bless us at Faith Baptist Church to be a church where we care for one another. Now, I know that we're all imperfect and we've all failed, but aren't you glad there's forgiveness with God? Yes, we have been selfish, and yes, we've been prideful, and yes, we have been disunited, but I believe God can bring us together in a greater way than ever before if we would ask Him to. If you say, "Lord, take away that selfishness from my life. Take away that strife and that pursuit of vainglory. Help me not just to live for my matters, but to live for the matters of others and the needs of others." That's a good prayer request. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or welfare." My friend, we are family. We're part of the same family. We are a body of believers. We need to fulfill our obligations toward others in this church. And we can by thinking right, by being like-minded and having unity, by being lowly-minded and having humility. We can be a tremendous church. You know, I trust that everybody who will listen to this message on MP3 will allow themselves to experience a personal revival by God, that they will be the one in their church that's going to promote unity and humility. I'll tell you, that's what we need. That's the need of the hour. That God's people be one. That we learn how to get along with each other. That we stop fighting, and I'm not saying we have a fighting church, we don't. But I'm saying it's human nature to strive and to contend and have a contentious spirit. But we need to say, God, today give me a spirit of oneness and to view myself as part of a team, that we would work together for the glory of God. And then, Lord, give me a love for my brethren. And help me to be like Jesus. To have that humility. That's what God wants to do. And you know what? He wants to start with you and with me. You know, we're always waiting for somebody else to begin. You begin. In your home. This is vital truth for marriage. In your home, you can't be looking at your spouse and saying, "Well, when they change, I'll change." No. You need to say, "Lord, begin revival in my home and begin the work in me." Draw a circle around yourself and say, "May the revival begin right here with me." And it will if we'll ask God to do it. For He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think by His Spirit who dwells within us. And so Paul writes, "Have you experienced the consolation in Christ? Have you experienced any of His love? Have you experienced that fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced that compassion and mercy of God? If so, fulfill my joy and have this same mindedness toward one another." Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, be united. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Be humble. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. May the Lord just cause us today to cry out to Him and say, "God, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for living to promote myself and my agenda. And may my life be like that of Jesus. May I be humble like Him and have His mind." Would you join me in a moment of prayer? As we ask the Lord to help us to experience a revival. Father in heaven, thank You for speaking to us today. I thank You for this simple yet profound and vital message that we experience that Christ-like thinking. That we be a like-minded people without distractions and other agendas, but Lord, give us unity around You. Give us a oneness. Help Your people here to sense their obligations toward one another. Help us not to forsake one another. But Lord, give us a unity. May we be like one man striving together. May we be like a team united for one cause. And may our cause not be our agenda, but Your agenda. And then, Lord, give us that humility that we will not be people who strive and seek to promote self, but, Lord, forgive us for our selfishness and help us, Lord, to look on the things of others and to care for one another. Lord, please bless Faith Baptist Church and bless those that will listen to this message, that they will cry out to you for unity and humility so that we'll be right-minded toward you and one another. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and holy name. Amen.